Well, good morning, everyone. And happy Sabbath. It's good to be back. Maybe some of you have not didn't notice that I was gone for a couple weeks. That's okay. I took about 2 weeks vacation to celebrate my dad's 80th birthday. So I spent a week with him in Oregon. And then we found some amazing deal to Hawaii. And so we went to Hawaii for 6 days. And it was the first time my dad and my mom had ever been to Hawaii. So that was a pretty memorable experience. It wasn't quite what I thought it would be. When you go to Hawaii, you expect like this tropical like island with lush green stuff everywhere. And especially I went to a place called Big Island. There's a lot of barren nothingness, like volcano ash and like volcanic dirt. But they had this really nice pockets of super nice beaches and stuff like that. We got to see one of the volcano fissures. And so it was a pretty memorable experience. But more than what we saw, the fact that we can actually spend some time together for me was special as well. And that got me thinking, while I was in Hawaii, about a trip that I made many years ago. I believe it was 2016, but before I tell you about that experience, let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I acknowledge that I am nothing. And the scripture says that you are divine and we are the branches, and I am your branch. And if we abide in you and you in us, we shall bring forth much fruit. But without you, we can do nothing. So I stand here acknowledging I am but a mere tiny branch. You are divine. Without you, there's nothing that could be accomplished. So we ask for your presence to be with us today, that this message may be given life. This message will ultimately be not from my own words, but that the words that you grant me to speak. Father, would you please abide with us today? Thank you, God. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. For your glory, Lord. Amen. So in 2016, long story short, we ended up at this church in Dallas. We ended up going to, planning a trip to an island called Tonga in near New Zealand. It's one of those Polynesian islands near New Zealand, Fiji, that area. And we went there, and then it was the first time most of these kids and the church members had ever gone to this part of the world, including myself. And so we had an amazing time, and we learned about the culture, and we started to realize that a lot of the culture that we see in Tonga and Tuvalu and some of these other islands are very, very similar, to the point that it's almost undeniable that there is a common thread that weaves these different islands, and some of them thousands of miles apart, yet they have this cultural commonality. And I began to wonder, what about Hawaii? If the Polynesians in Hawaii originated from this part of the world, how in the world did they ever end up in an island of almost 3,000 miles away, in the island of Hawaii, all the way from whether it would be Tonga or Samoa or wherever they originated from? They had to have traveled almost 3,000 miles in canoes to get to Hawaii in the middle of the Pacific. Now, I don't know I didn't know this either until I did the research. So I started doing the research. Did you know that the Pacific Ocean is so big that if you were to take all the land masses in the world, you can fit them into the Pacific Ocean? That means the continent of Africa, Europe, Asia, North America, South America, Australia, you can put them all into the Pacific Ocean. Pretty big. And I began to wonder, if the Pacific Ocean is that big, how in the world did the Polynesians find their way to Hawaii, thousands of miles away? I think, to be exact, it's about 2,600 miles away. And it's an endless ocean of this huge ocean that seems to be endless, and these Polynesian islands cover a territory of about 16 million square miles. Yet, these travelers, these ancient travelers, with no modern technology, not even a compass, somehow they navigated the waters of the Pacific and found all these remote islands, furthest one being what we know today as Hawaii. How did they do it? And I began to investigate, how in the world did they randomly, by luck, just find these islands? And if you actually see how actually they travel the waters, it's pretty amazing in itself. They would basically take two canoes, basically tie them together and make a makeshift raft, and they would tie them together with coconut fiber rope, and they would take the sap of the breadfruit tree to waterproof the canoes, and that was seaworthy enough for them to travel thousands of miles. It was an amazing feat. And over the years, some people have speculated that Hawaii and the other islands were discovered by the Polynesians purely by chance. They were randomly, they got lucky, and they discovered some of these islands. But not too long ago, they did some computer simulations. What is the likelihood that someone could randomly find one of these islands, particularly Hawaii? And the computer simulator proved that it was nearly impossible. In all their hundreds of thousands of simulations, not once did they randomly come across one of these islands. If you had a world map in front of you, maybe 6 by 5, and you would throw a dart, you would have a better chance of randomly hitting one of these islands than actually accidentally discovering one of these islands in the Pacific Ocean. The question is, how in the world did they find it? How did they do it? One, we know some things about that culture, and that they were master sailors. And I know Johnny was Coast Guard, and there are a couple of you in Navy. Maybe you would know more about this. But these Polynesians were master sailors. They knew how to survive in the waters. They were basically almost born in the water, and they knew how to navigate by day and by night. You see, they would use the sun, the moons, the stars, the planets to find their position of where they are. And they would especially use the rising and the setting of the sun to determine where it would be north and south and whatnot. And in the southern hemisphere, the northern star, we had the benefit here. If you know where the north star is, you can basically find where north is. But the southern hemisphere is not able to see the North Star. So what they did was they would discover these constellation of stars, and depending on the season, they knew exactly which constellation to look for, and they would be able to find their positioning, a global positioning system using the stars, and they would be able to determine where it's north, where it's south, and approximately using that navigate through the waters. And even when the skies wasn't visible, they knew how to read the ocean waves. When the ocean waves would hit these canoes at a particular angle, they understood in which the directions they were going. That's one thing for you to navigate through the waters. How in the world did they find land? It's actually quite clever. Did you know clouds? I had no idea before this. Clouds often indicate the presence of land. Not only that, certain clouds actually reflect the lagoons in the islands, and if you know what to look for, you can kind of see where land is, even at a great distance. They would also look for certain birds, certain species of birds, and they understood that certain birds didn't travel less than, they never travel more than 100 miles from land. So when they saw these particular species of birds, they would follow these birds in the direction in which they went, and eventually it would often lead to land. Even the fish, when they saw a certain type of fish, they understood that somewhere nearby there would be land. And using all these ancient techniques, they were able to find all these, literally over 1,000 islands, including Hawaii, which is about 2,600 miles away. In 1976, unfortunately, by 1976, these master navigators, it was passed on by oral tradition. By 1976, there were less than a dozen of these people left. These people that knew the traditional Polynesian way of navigating. And one of them was a man named Mau from Micronesia. And to prove that this wasn't all like a made up thing, he set sail with a crew from, let's see if I can remember, from Hawaii to Tahiti using only the traditional method. And sure enough, they made it to Tahiti using these ancient techniques and methods. What's more impressive was that these Polynesians not only only relocated to these different islands, they knew how to get back home, and which was very important. They knew where they came from. There is even evidence that these Polynesians made it all the way to South America, to Peru. We have evidence that they traded with them. And in fact, they believe that they took the sweet potato from Peru back to the islands. Which makes us conclude, ultimately, that these islands were nearly impossible to find. But these amazing seafaring Polynesians show that the Great Pacific was not an obstacle as most people had feared, but it was a channel to find new opportunities, to find new land, new homes, if you knew what to look for. If you knew what to look for. And that brings us to God. For thousands of years, human beings have been searching for God, for searching for purpose, searching for answers from God. But many end up finding nothing. And some of them get frustrated. Maybe we find no answers because there is no God. Maybe if there is a God, maybe he doesn't want to be found. Maybe God doesn't care. But the reality is, just because others did not find these islands in the Pacific did not mean that they did not exist. And likewise, just because there are some that do not find God, it doesn't mean that God does not exist. And nor does it mean that he does not want to be found, and nor does it mean that he does not care. Have you ever felt something similar? When you're searching for God, when you're searching for answers, but sometimes it feels like an impossibility. There is an ocean of opinions and information out there. How can I know what is truth? What is from God? How can we find God in this vast universe? How are we to find the God that we cannot see? And how will we know if we find them? Does God even want to be found? If so, why does it seem so difficult at times to know who God is? So many questions, but this morning we're just going to address maybe one or two of those questions. Maybe some of us have come to the conclusion, God, if you're out there, surely you do not want to be found, because I have not found you yet. I've been searching for you, and all these years, either I have not found you or I have know very little of you. But maybe it's not so much that God does not want to be found, it's rather we don't know exactly how to look. We have evidence in scriptures that surely God wants to be with you, that God wants to be a part of your life. God wants to be found. The Bible says, seek and find. It's not that God is hiding, but we have a hard time finding God, not because of God, but because of who we are. And I like to use this illustration. My parents, being elderly, have a hard time with modern technology. And the reality is, when they call their son, me, I have a hard time explaining how even their phone works, right? One, I'm an Android guy, and they use an iPhone. And here's the funny part of this whole scenario. Even though my parents are very technologically, I would say, almost illiterate in terms of technology, they own the most technology out of all my family members. They got a tablet, a laptop, like the most modern iPhone, most modern TV, smart TV. I'm like, Mom, I don't even have half of those, and I know how to use those things. And sometimes they call me for tech support. And what makes it more frustrating is that their iPhone is in Korean, and I can barely read Korean, right? Even if I can read it, I don't understand what I'm reading, right? So I'm trying to provide tech support in Korean, which I can barely read, and it's an iPhone, and all these obstacles, and just trying to get my parents to click on a button can be sometimes so frustrating. Mom, click that button right there, that button, right? And if you ever provided tech support, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And somehow we get through it. And sometimes I wonder if God feels like that with us. He's trying to help us navigate these things, and he's trying to reveal himself to us. Yet because of our illiteracy in terms of speaking the spiritual language, I wonder if I were in God's shoes, and thank God I'm not, humanly speaking, I think we would feel so frustrated at how we approach God and whatnot. So I think it's less about not about God wanting not to be found, but our difficulties in our limitations, in our sinfulness, how to perceive and to understand God. Do you remember the Magi in the Christmas story? I know it's not Christmas, but it's an interesting story. The Bible doesn't say there's three Magi or three kings, but three very noble, wealthy individuals. We call them Magi. They come to visit. They come looking for baby Jesus. How did they get there? What? A star, right? A bright light. In fact, but we know that that bright light led them to Jerusalem. And if you continue to read the Matthew's account, that star went ahead of them and basically stopped where Jesus was. So we can conclude it was not a normal star. In fact, it was not a star at all. Most likely it was an angel, because we see the shepherds, when the angel appears to the shepherd, they come in a bright light, right? So most likely it was an angel guiding them. But why do I even mention that? It's because these Magi were looking for Jesus, looking for the Savior, looking for God. God directly interceded in their life to the point that he sent an angel to direct their path, to direct them to Jesus. Because surely Jesus wanted to be known. Surely God wanted to be a part of the Magi's life. And the reality is no different for us. God wants to be near to us. Again, God is drawing us to him if we know where to look. Interestingly enough, do you know, here's a little bit of information. You know the Magi? You know how they got familiar with this prophecy of the Messiah? They were students of Balaam. Remember that guy Balaam in the Old Testament, the false prophet? At one point, he was a prophet of the Lord, and history tells us that these guys were disciples, descendants of the disciples of Balaam, and so they were familiar with the Hebrew scriptures of the prophecies of the Messiah, and so they came looking for, knowing the prophecies, they came looking for Jesus. they had studied them. And God was showing them the way. Even the temple, the reason why God asked the Hebrews to build a temple is because he wanted to reveal himself to them. He wanted to tabernacle with people. Some of you may have heard this story before. I'm not sure, so I'll share it again. When I was about 17 years old, things were going really great up to about 16 or so. And one day, I remember thinking, I was at a friend's house in his deck in his backyard, and I was thinking to myself, God, my life is pretty great. I mean, that's so arrogant, you know, like, it wasn't that great, but at the time, I thought it was so great. I was like, I just want to be left alone, and I just want my life to be as is. As when I said those words, my life took a turn for the worse, right? It just went, everything seemed to go downhill. Nothing seemed to be going right. And I was a bitter young man, just angry. It was life, angry at God. And interestingly enough, I never doubted that God existed. Because the whole time I'm angry, I'm complaining to God, right? So for me, I never doubted that God was real. But what I doubted at that time was that God loved me. I doubted, God, don't you care about me anymore? Why am I so miserable? And I remember it was New Year's. And in Korean churches, I don't know if they still do it. And New Year's, what they do is they have a raffle, right? They buy all these, it's kind of weird. Sometimes they have bags of rice. Yes, we're Asian, so they give away bags of rice. And sometimes they have electronics. And at this one New Year's Eve kind of raffle, or there's a party, they were raffling out all these things. And I really didn't care about any of them, right? I really didn't want any of them. But I was so angry at God. I saw a black organizer, and those of you who aren't old enough, you know what I'm talking about. Those foldable organizers as a calendar, as memos, right? Those things. And I saw a black organizer. It wasn't even real leather. It was like pleather or something. And really, I didn't even want it. But I was so angry at God. Foolishly, I made this demand. I said, God, if you do not give me that organizer, I am completely done with you. And I was 100% serious. I said, God, if I don't have the organizer, if you don't give it to me, I'm done, right? That's what I was thinking in my mind. And that was a very foolish thing that I did. Who am I? A mere sinner, a mortal, demanding anything of God. But I did it. But in God's infinitely amazing love, out of all those people, you know whose number that person picked? My number, right? And I was like, that didn't just happen. God, here I thought that you didn't care about me anymore and that you weren't near me. And I make this demand and I get this black organizer. I'm like, whoa, do you see what I'm getting at? God wanted to show me that he still loved me, even though I didn't think so, even though things weren't going well, he was just waiting for opportunity to reveal to us, to me, that I still love you. That calendar organizer, I rarely used it, but I kept it for over a decade because it meant something to me. And sure enough, and sure, the calendar was outdated, right? You can't use the same calendar the next 10 years, right? But it didn't matter to me. It was a token of God's love for me. And the reality is God wants to do the same to you. Maybe don't make this foolish demand that I'd made. I would never recommend that. But God is looking for opportunities to reveal his love for you. God is looking for opportunities to draw near to you. And when we come to the book of John, Jesus says, I'm going away. This my time has come. And the disciples still don't fully get it. They're like, where are you going? And Jesus goes, because look, I'll read it to you. Jesus says, and you know the way I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Thomas is thinking, where is Jesus physically going? Is he going to the temple? Is he going to a far off country? But Jesus wasn't talking about where he was going physically. He was talking about salvation. He was talking about the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, you know the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, maybe we're looking for God in the wrong places, in the sense that the greatest revelation of who God is, of the love of God, of the amazing character of God, is in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The way he lived revealed Jesus himself, that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to understand God, study the life of Jesus. He is the greatest testimony of who God is. But the disciples didn't fully understand that. They were looking for something else, a kingdom, positions. But what Jesus was really wanting to give them is none of those things. He wanted to reveal himself in the most amazing way possible, is to save them, to reveal to them the amazing character of God and his love. So he says, if you want to know God, if you want to find God, you want to know God, he says, look at me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. Maybe you've found similar challenges in your life where you have questions and you don't fully understand who God is. Maybe you've searched for God and you have not found him. But know this, God wants you to find him. He wants you to seek so that he can be found. Not that he is hiding, but because we have a difficult time beholding him. In the case, the author of the book, The Case for Christ, Lee Strobel, he tells his testimony that he was the editor of the Wall Street Journal, I believe, or Chicago Tribune, for the legal section. He was a lawyer by training, and as well as a journalist by training, and he was a very skeptical person. One day, his wife comes to him and said, "Look, I have accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior," and this did not make him happy at all. He said, "You know what? As a skeptic, as a journalist, as a lawyer, I'm going to prove to my wife that this Christianity is a bunch of hogwash. I'm going to prove to him that Jesus is a fake," right? And so he says, "I'm going to study as much as possible to prove to my wife that she's wrong." So for the next 2 years, he's studying all the evidences. But God does something amazing. Oh, by the way, what he did not know all this time, his wife is praying for him every single day. And as he's studying for, looking for evidence to disprove Christ, he just ends up finding more and more evidence to support the case for Christ. And at the end of 2 years, he says this, he had a choice to make. He said it would take more faith to believe that God, Jesus was a fake than to accept him as a savior. So he had a decision to make. At that point, he made a decision to accept Christ because he had searched for Christ. You know what Jeremiah says? "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Maybe you haven't found God because we haven't searched for God with all your heart. He desperately wants to reveal himself to you, but we also have to take a step to search for him, and we will find. I guess I can just conclude with that. And I'm not ultimately saying when we seek for answers that we will always find the answers that we want right away. But know this, is one of God's greatest desires, to be near to you and to reveal himself to you. And when you seek him, you shall find him. God bless you guys.